freshman athletes at Middlebury, Vermont College have been picking up Butch for football and basketball games for 42 years. It's a sign-up sheet thing. Carry the ball bags, gather all the towels, pick up Butch. Basketball players, men and women, do it during football season. Football players do it during basketball season. 2 hours before each home game, two freshmen grab whatever car they can get and drive a mile off campus to a tiny house where 56-year-old Butch Varno lives with his 72-year-old mother, Helen, who never got her driver's license. And they literally pick up Butch, 5'3", 170 pounds, right off of his bed. They put him in his wheelchair, or a guy hauls him in a fireman's carry. They pile him into the car, cram the wheelchair into the trunk, and take him to the game. They roll him to a spot in the mezzanine for football games or at the end of the bench for basketball. Butch always smiles and says the same thing. CP just sucks. Cerebral palsy. While his fondest dream has always been to play basketball, it'll never happen. There is little that he can do physically for himself. At first, you're a little nervous. You're like, I don't know about this, says freshman wideout Ryan Armstrong. But the older guys say, hey, we did it when we were freshmen. Now it's your turn to get him. It's tradition. Nobody at Middlebury remembers quite how picking up Butch got started. But Butch does. It was 1961. He was 13, and his grandmother, a housekeeper at the dorms, wheeled him to a football game. It started snowing halfway through, and afterwards, she couldn't push him all the way home. A student named Roger Ralph asked them if they needed a ride. Ever since, Butch has been in the middle of Middlebury sports. Sometimes he gives the basketball team a pregame speech, which is usually, I love you guys. He holds the game ball during warm-ups and at halftime until the refs need it. He is held upright for the national anthem. After the game, some of the players come back to the court and help him shuffle a few steps for exercise until he collapses back in his chair, exhausted. Then it's home again, Butch chirping all the way. And it's not just the athletes at Middlebury who attend to him. Students come by the house and help him nearly every day. Over the years, they taught him to read. And then last year, they helped him get his GED. Somebody got him a graduation cap and gown to wear at the party they threw in his honor. During his thank you speech, Butch wept. Doing small things. Last week, we looked at the widow who gave all that she had into the temple treasury. And in so doing, she attracted Jesus' commendation, an unlikely hero, as we've called her. Someone who shows up and makes a difference by doing something small for God. Now, when I say something small for God, it's small from the human perspective, but it becomes big in God's eyes. This morning, we want to turn to the Old Testament and find another unlikely hero, a servant girl, literally a slave girl, carried away from Israel into captivity, who did something small for God but changed the course of a powerful man's life for all of eternity. We find our unlikely hero in 2 Kings chapter 5. The slave girl is not the only character on the scene, but without her, this story would have taken a much different turn. There is this young, gentle servant girl in Naaman's household. Naaman, who is the commander of the Syrian army, and then there is Elisha, the prophet of God. And if you read further, you will find Gehazi or Gehazi, the servant of Elisha who let greed overtake him. We're not going that far in the narrative. I've entitled the message today, An Officer and a Gentle Girl. And again, from 2 Kings chapter 5. To help us understand, let me quick give an overview of the historical context of our account today. At this time, God's people are a divided nation. Israel to the north, made up of 10 tribes, and Judah to the south, made up of 2 tribes. Ahab and Jezebel's son, Joram, or sometimes called Jehoram, is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. We're talking now about 850 BC. The perspective here also includes during the ministry of the prophet Elisha, who has received the mantle from his predecessor Elijah. It's about 100 years since the nation of Israel split in two, and it's yet about 130 years from the time that the northern kingdom of Israel will fall to the Assyrian armies in 722 BC. But before we get to our unlikely hero, this little slave girl, let's check out Naaman. What do we know about him? 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Humanly speaking, Naaman was an impressive man on numerous levels. He was a brilliant military officer, commander of the army of the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. He was a man of utmost importance in the king's inner circle. He was a great man with his master, we read. He was a man highly regarded by others because of his military triumphs, his success as a military commander, and we're told he was a man of great courage and valor. A great man on a human perspective, but he was afflicted with the disease of leprosy. All of those things going for him, but let's face it, he would have traded every one of them for a clean bill of health. Isn't that the truth even today? Someone experiencing a huge amount of success on so many levels, but comes down with a terminal illness. Instantly, everything is brought into perspective. Doesn't matter how much money or fame a person has, all of that pales when one's mortality is bearing down. You know, when you think about that, wouldn't it be great if we could have that proper perspective before something terrible comes into our life? To live with wisdom in light of our mortality. It's precisely why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:2, which many of you have heard me speak and share at a memorial service, but Solomon wrote, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." It simply says that it's important for us. If we're a wise person, we would live in light of our mortality. We are fools to party our way through life while ignoring that one day death will be a part of our experience as well. It's the wise individual who will live in light of the fact that we will not live on this earth forever. Notice it was the Lord's favor that was upon Naaman, this Gentile man, an officer in a Gentile nation. The Lord had given Syria military victories over his enemies through Naaman, even though he had no clue it was the Lord doing so, even victories over parts of Israel as well. He thought it was his doing. He thought it was his expertise. He thought it was his might. He thought it was his military strategies, his strength, but the text tells us it was God's. Take your pick. Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, Elon Musk, a mega successful professional athlete, a president. It's God who raises people up. It's God who brings them down. It is the Lord God who is ultimately the author of anyone's success. So Naaman thought himself a self-made man in every way. Yet his life drastically changed when he contracted leprosy. Leprosy represents sin in the biblical context. Please understand, not because everyone who had the disease had it because of personal sin, any more than someone who gets sick today gets sick because of personal sin, but because it was a vivid physical picture of the spiritual devastation and destructiveness and ultimately death that comes as a result of sin in this broken world. And so it's against this backdrop of the influential officer in the Syrian army that we're introduced to our unlikely hero of today, a young servant or a young slave girl. We're not even given her name, but she was a young Jewish girl who had remembered a prophet of the God of her fathers, Israel. Look at verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. This little girl, taken from her family, now conscripted into the service of Naaman's household. She said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria," speaking of Elisha. "He would cure him of his leprosy." What bold faith of this little servant girl. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" And so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, that's a ton of money, and 10 changes of clothing. His wife packed for him. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Once again, we see God's sovereign hand at work. God is already there, you know. He always is. This little girl, taken into captivity by the Syrians, and just so happens to end up in Naaman's household for such a time as this. God always has his people in the right places at the right time. Understand? God always has his people in the right places at the right times. Always. This little girl is not as well known as Joseph, not as well known as Esther for such a time as this, not as well known as Nehemiah, but she is remarkable in her own right. Remarkable for her attitude of humility and submission to God. There does not appear to be an inkling of bitterness in this little girl's heart, but a genuine concern for her master. Remember, she didn't ask to be in this situation. She did absolutely nothing to contribute to it or to deserve it, but she did not allow bitterness to take root in her heart. There's an immense lesson for us, even in this little girl, for us today. How often are we in situations that we did not contribute to, that we did not ask for, perhaps that we don't even deserve, and our hearts turn bitter against the Lord and against others in our lives? Not this little slave girl. So Naaman and the king of Syria come up with a plan, and Naaman goes on his way to Israel with a whole lot of money. He's hoping to buy his cure from leprosy, but you cannot. Just like you cannot buy your cleansing from sin. The king of Israel read the letter and concluded it was a scheme for the king of Syria to pick a fight with the king of Israel and give him just one more reason to attack. But God had a plan. We pick it up in verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and he went away in a rage. Elisha's instructions are clear. Pretty simple, really. Go, wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Didn't ask him to find the highest mountain and climb it. Didn't ask him to fast for 4 months. Didn't ask him to take a pilgrimage to a sacred place. His instructions were clear. They were simple. Quite frankly, just like God's instructions to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You consider other religions and their works-based systems to earn favor with God in stark contrast to biblical Christianity, where our salvation, our right standing before God, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But Naaman is enraged. He's just plain angry, I think, for 2 reasons. Number one, because Elisha sent a servant out to greet him rather than coming out personally. What an affront to this man of high esteem. And secondly, because the instructions that Elisha gave, quite frankly, didn't make sense. They were beneath him. Naaman was concerned about his own dignity, while Elisha was concerned about Naaman's disease, and more than his physical disease, his spiritual disease of sin. But for Naaman, it's all about his pride. It's all about his ego. It's no different today with the Naamans of this world. Who are you to say that I'm a sinner? Who do you think you are saying that there's only one river to be cleansed? Who do you think you are to say that there's only one way of salvation? There's only one way to be cleansed of our sin, only one way of salvation. That's nothing less than intolerance, the Naamans of today say. Nothing less than bigotry, nothing less than arrogance. No, that's God's way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Or enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way. It's a glorious way. God's plan before the foundation of the world and eternity past set it in motion. Jesus Christ would be that perfect sacrifice who would bear our sin upon himself upon that cross. Naaman is enraged, quite frankly, because he's being treated like any other person. And he thought he deserved more. He is being treated beneath what he thought his position warranted. There's a truth to embrace here, I think, that we all need to embrace. We may look different on the outside, and we do. Color, ethnicity. We may have different backgrounds, and we do. But I think there are 2 implications, 2 sides of the same coin with that. Number one, we have all been created in the image of God and thus are to be valued and loved, embraced and welcomed, no matter what, our ethnicity or our color. But the second part of that, the flip side of that coin, is before God, all of us, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what color we are, no matter what standing we have in life, all of us are sinners before a holy God. And we stand in need of a Savior. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We may have a great job. We may have a godly heritage. We may have an impeccable reputation. We may have a lot of money. But before a holy God, we're sinners in need of God's saving grace. We're all created in the image of God, and thus to be loved and welcomed, embraced and valued and cherished. But all of us are sinners before a holy God, which also is the very reason that we embrace one another, because we're equal before God. Naaman had some servants, thankfully, who were wiser than he was. Look at verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The sense here is that if Elisha had told you to do something great, you would have no problem doing it. So how much more should you do it since it's such a simple thing? From Naaman's perspective, it didn't make sense. It was beneath him. But I think there are two lessons here. Number one, God gives us his word. He gives us his promises and principles, his commands to live by day, and we're called to trust him. We're called to obey him. I said many times, there are no good reasons for disobedience, only poor excuses. We're called to obey, to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense to us. You want me to narrow my search for a husband, wife, to only those who are believers? You want me to be holy in my single life? You want me to love my husband, my wife, and remain in a marriage even though my heart is not in it? You want me to give what percentage to the Lord's work? You want me to forgive that person after what he or she did to me? You want me to stand up for truth in front of my high school or university classmates and my professor? You want me really to consider a life in missions or in the ministry? God, do you really know what the day in which I am living is? Those things may have been good when the Bible was written, but come on, Lord, today? Yes, today. Eternal principles of God's word to live by. But another lesson is this, that we're quick to promise God we will do great things for him, but then we balk at the basic things of obedience day by day. I said this last week, I've said it many times, great occasions for serving God, for obeying God, come rarely, but little ones surround us every day. Lord, I'm willing, if you would call me, I'm willing to go to Africa for you, but spending a few minutes with you in your word every day? Lord, if I would win the lottery, I'd give you a big check, God, but faithfully giving out of my income every week? Lord, I'll come out to church each Sunday and worship you, but worshiping you through my work, Monday through Saturday, and in my relationships and in my family? Lord, I'll praise you for your salvation, but you really want me to live every day in the muck of my life with gratitude? We promise great things, and he says, follow me today in those simple acts of obedience. The rest of the story is found in verses 15 through 19. Then he returned, and to the man of God, he and all his company, he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. This is Naaman speaking to Elisha. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. Naaman learns here, and again, this all comes about by the obedient, humble action of a gentle little girl, a slave girl. Naaman learns that grace is free. Naaman learns that you cannot buy God's favor. And Elisha makes sure there can be no question that Naaman did not buy his favor. Have you embraced that reality yet in your life with respect to your relationship with God? Have you embraced that reality in your day-to-day life that there's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you any more, to cause God to love you any less? To realize that on my worst days, I'm never beyond the reach of God's grace, and on my best days, I'm never beyond the need for God's grace. Salvation, grace cannot be bought. It's the very nature of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. Naaman also discovers that God's grace changes your life. If it doesn't, then we don't really have a full understanding of what grace is. Not that we ever have a full understanding, but we haven't begun to grasp it yet. Naaman went from commander to servant. He went from commander in the Syrian army to a servant in the Lord's army, and a servant in the Lord's army is a much better place to be. Grace will do that. The focus shifts from me, it's all about me, to him. It's all about you. From my agenda to his agenda. From my wants to his will. So today, where is it in your life that you need to submit to Christ's will in your life? Where is it in your life that you've been pushing back against what you know to be the Lord's will for you? Naaman came up out of that river a changed man. On the outside, for sure, his skin was now smooth and clear, but more importantly, he came out of that water changed on the inside as he became a worshiper of the living God. Since you won't take my silver, then give me some of your dirt so I can worship God, the God of Israel, on his turf. Of course, Naaman didn't understand the essence of worship. He was bringing some of his cultural baggage with him. But now all his wealth really means nothing. But worshiping and serving the living God shapes his life from this day forward, a changed man, healed, cleansed by God's grace. And though his worship was not perfect, God honored his heart. And Elisha said, "Go in peace." I think about Paul's salutations, which always are grace and peace. Grace always precedes peace. When we've experienced the grace of God, we can experience the peace with God and the peace of God. I go back to that story of Middlebury, Connecticut College, Vermont College. These kids care what happens to me, Butch says. They don't have to do this, but they do. I don't know where I'd be without them, probably in an institution somewhere. But that's not the question. The question is, where would they be without Butch? It makes you think, says that freshman, Ryan Armstrong. We're all young, strong athletes. Going to a game or playing in a game, we take it for granted, but then you go pick up Butch. And I don't know, it just makes you feel blessed. My friend, when you do something small for God, demonstrating compassion, humility, and grace under adverse circumstances, being willing to put yourself out for someone else, being willing to return a good deed for evil, to extend grace when undeserved, and isn't that what grace is all about? You are the one, I am the one, who is blessed, and God is glorified. No matter what the response of the person who is on the receiving end. The story must be seen in the context of God's bigger story, and that is that God's salvation was not simply for the Jews, but it was for all mankind. And here is another example, way back in the book of 2 Kings, the biblical narrative where God's grace and God's favor was extended to the Gentiles. And of course, that's the same for today. The promise to Abraham was that through Abraham, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Indeed, salvation is for all, offered by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, not for a select few, not received by family lineage, not earned by religious activity, as fervent as that activity might be, but offered to all and given to all who will receive it by simple faith. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you for another example of an unlikely hero found in the pages, the annals of biblical history. A real slave girl who lived, who died, and who is remembered in the pages of Scripture for all of eternity. God, may we learn the lessons we need to learn from this unlikely hero. one who was gentle and gracious under very adverse circumstances, which she did nothing to deserve or to be a part of. God, you know every one of our lives. We all have situations that we find ourselves in, not because we asked for it, not because we wanted it. In many cases, not because we did anything that would have led to it, but Lord, in your plan, you've placed us where you have placed us. Help us to be faithful as your servants. And again today and this week, I pray you would remind us and open our eyes to small things that we can do for you in extending your grace and your love and your compassion and humility to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.